Good morning. This morning's reading is taken from the very last chapter of the Gospel of John. To give those of you without Bibles some context, Jesus has been crucified and raised, and he's appeared to Mary Magdalene and to all the disciples in the locked room, and this passage follows straight on from that. John chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you caught any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, of course, that was at the end. So let's go back to the beginning. One day, Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and the people were crowding around him to listen to the word of God. Jesus saw that there were two boats pulled up there on the shore, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Jesus got into the one that was owned by Simon Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And Jesus sat down to teach the people. When he finished, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let the nets down for a catch." Simon said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." "But because you say so, I will let down the nets," They let down the nets. They caught such a catch of fish that the nets were breaking. So Peter called to his partners in the other boat. And they came and brought their boat along and they filled both boats until the boats were beginning to sink. When he saw this, Simon got down on his knees and said, "Master, get away from me, for I am a sinful man." Because he was amazed at the catch of fish, as were his companions, and so were his partners, James and John. But Jesus said, "Simon, from now on you will fish for people. Don't be afraid." And so they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything. And they followed him. Submission. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. So they left everything behind, and they followed. This is our call to follow. This is our challenge. I mean, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us as a congregation of God's people here in Penarth? Because you see, each one of us is going to need to admit Jesus into our lives. We're going to have to submit to him. We're going to invite him into our fellowship, into our worship, into our work, into our family life, into the things that we feel God is calling us to do as a congregation. We can't separate out our following of Jesus into compartments. There can't be the bit that says, "This is when I sit down and sing praises and worship, and this is when I do everything else." We can't do that. As long as Simon's boat is a floating pulpit, the owner's got absolutely no objection at all to Jesus being in command. But of course, as soon as it becomes a fishing boat, or maybe a workshop, or a classroom, or a kitchen, or a hospital, or a church meeting, well then of course, it's actually the fisherman who's in charge, or the doctor, or the nurse, or the teacher, or the mechanic, or the homeowner, or the minister, or the leadership council. Because that's their job, isn't it? But that's not religion, is it? You see, Jesus knows more about our job than we do. He knows more about the mission and ministry of the church. We want his words of direction. We want his healing. We want his power. But for Jesus to interfere in our job, our organization, our home, our leisure, our lifestyle, that's a bit different, isn't it? But you know, being a disciple of Jesus is precisely that he actually is in charge. This is submission to Christ's lordship. Jesus, the carpenter turned preacher, tells Simon the fisherman how to fish. And there's just a tiny hint there, isn't there, of teaching your grandmother to suck eggs. And yet this word of power and direction from Jesus shows that Jesus does actually know more about Simon's job than Simon does. And clearly Simon has been listening to Jesus. He's been listening to Jesus' words, and these words have touched his heart. For common sense and reason and fisherman's expertise would send Simon scurrying off to bed after a fruitless night's fishing. But at Jesus' word, he obeys. There was a great catch of fish. It was greater than anything they'd ever caught before. And they worked together to fill the boats. but the sheer goodness of Jesus brings Simon to his knees, recognizing his sinfulness and his unworthiness in the face of such generosity and power from God. But of course, Jesus, full of compassion and full of mercy, Jesus offers love and peace and value and purpose for Simon's life. Don't be afraid, Simon. From now on, you're going to fish for people. And they follow. And it's here in this incident that the word of Jesus comes home to us. It invades the privacy of our workaday lives. Instead of staying, of course, at a respectable distance, confined to the Sunday service, where, of course, it belongs. We'll have to remember that Jesus knows more about the mission and ministry of the church than we do. It was on his heart before the creation of the world. Not for us to decide what the mission and ministry of the church is. It's for us to listen to what God is actually saying to us. The words of Jesus invade the whole fabric and structure of our church's life, calling us to see it as his church and not ours. It's not for us to decide how to use the money. It's not for us to design the program of the church. It's for us to listen to what God is saying. In faith and trust, we give the organization, the fabric, the money, the business to him and place it under his expertise and not ours. The call is to place the workings of the church. The call is to place our lives in submission to Christ. And that's a step of faith. That's a step of trust. Submission is not easy, but submission is in response to the one who gives his life for us. The fishermen obeyed Jesus. They followed him. They put out into the deep water. They let down their nets and they brought in a catch that was greater than any catch they'd ever seen before. They were tired. They were weary. They were probably frustrated and annoyed and upset by the failure of their work. But in faith, they step out. Before, they got nothing. And now their nets were full to overflowing. We say, don't we, that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. You don't know how good it is until you actually eat it. Well, if we place the whole of our lives into Jesus' hands, he will transform them. He will enrich them. He will use them. And we will share in the adventure and the service of following Jesus. That's been my experience through my some 50 years as a Christian. And it applies to church organizations as well. And it applies to our plans. I like the story of Bishop Desmond Tutu during the apartheid era in South Africa, when Tutu was preaching in a church and a troop of South African security police came in and they lined up around the walls of the church. And the congregation were in danger of being thrown out. Tutu was in danger of being arrested. And Tutu, with that great beam that you and I can probably imagine on his face, turned and looked to them and said, "You are powerful, but I serve a God who cannot be mocked. Since you have already lost, why don't you join the winning side?" And the congregation danced and rejoiced and laughed as they danced out into the streets, because you see, the intimidation of the police was overcome with the hope and the joy emanating from Tutu, who acted in the authority of Jesus in opposing that was corrupt and evil. When we submit our lives to Christ, we find that we are on the winning side. But of course, this is all very risky. Crossing the lines. Jesus, you see, doesn't call us to be church attenders. He doesn't call us to be worshippers who sing fine songs. He doesn't call us to be sermon tasters who decide whether we like or dislike what the preacher is saying. He calls us to be disciples. He calls us to offer our whole lives to Him. Jesus calls us to cross lines. So like Simon, we need to cross from our ownership to His lordship. To cross from the known. Well, we've always done it this way. Change? To the unknown of the Spirit's direction. To see our life outside of this service being directed by Christ. To cross from my will to His word. From the shallow, safe waters near the shore to the deep waters where the storms blow up and the boat is rocked. From the safety of living out our Christian life amongst church members and church activities to living out the gospel in the world. To cross the line from my ideas to His vision, we need to come to Gethsemane and to say, Lord, I've got this great idea for Your church. I've got this great idea for my life, but nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. Crossing the lines is not easy. It's painful. It's costly. It's costly in time. It's costly in money. It's costly in our very lives. It might be costly in my sense of status and my sense of actually wanting to be the leader, wanting to be at the top, wanting to be out front. Maybe I have to give that up. And it'll be costly for the church as well in our relationships with the community, in the use of our property. The emphasis that we give to those outside and or within our church program. And maybe this is costly in another way. We do consider those outside. So we've got our food program. We've got our food bank. And now the other churches are joining in. And there is a move to call it the Katine Food Bank. Who cares what it's called? We should praise God that others want to be involved with something that we had a concern for, a vision. What are our priorities as servants of Jesus Christ in shaping the church, in shaping our services, in shaping our organizations? Who are they actually for? If our aim is to reach the world with the gospel of Christ, would the non-churchgoer feel welcome? Would a non-churchgoer feel at home? Would they find answers to their needs and their questions within our congregation? Crossing the lines in Christ's mission will mean speaking out against injustice wherever we find it and whatever government is in power. Crossing the lines will mean challenging the way in which we do church. Is this the right way to do church? When do we ask the question? Is this right? Is this sort of shape? Is this the right way to shape being the people of God? And in the ways that we relate to each other, are they right? Crossing the lines is likely to result in being unpopular, misunderstood, criticized, attacked, ignored. Well, listen to what Jesus says to those who He invites to share the vine life. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Sometimes ministers have to say things which are misunderstood. It's happened before. It'll happen again. We need to test everything and to know whether this is the way in which God is leading us. Well, after the resurrection, we find the call repeated. Here's Jesus, his close group. Here's Peter and James and John, together with Thomas, recently convinced of Jesus' second appearance. No guile, Nathaniel, and two others, probably Philip and Andrew, who were also from Galilee. I mean, after the trauma of the Easter events, after the excitement of Palm Sunday, the terror of the arrest, and the trial and the crucifixion, and then the panic, and the surprise and the fear of the resurrection, they're back in Galilee. They're back in their old haunts, where the angel at the tomb had told them to go. Go ahead. He's gone ahead of you to Galilee. He'll meet you there. But they're here. So now what? What do they do? Off the emotional roller coaster, back in the old familiar surroundings. Now this is going to be very therapeutic for traumatized disciples. I'm going fishing, says Peter, ever the initiator. And the others decide to join him. Well, they're back in the old trade, aren't they? They're back making a living. They're back to what they know best. But they fish all night long. And they have no success. Not a single bite. And the lack of fish must simply have added to their confusion and their despair. They can't even fish anymore. But Jesus encounters them. In their disappointment and their failure, back in the routine of their lives, he knows and he loves them. He even knows more about their job than they do. Throw the net over the side, he shouts. Can you imagine experienced fishermen? They're not noted for their ready appreciation of the advice of strangers, especially strangers who happen to be standing on the land. But there is something, for some reason, well, maybe try anything in their exasperation, or maybe there was something about the voice of the stranger that wasn't quite so strange, and they obey. And surprise, surprise, there are so many fish! Now, didn't this happen once before? You can almost hear the cogs in John's mind ticking over. Didn't this happen at the beginning? When Jesus, yes, Jesus, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter also has cottoned on to this, because Peter, being the impetuous one, grabs his tunic, leaps into the sea, and hammers his way to the shore, because he's going to get there to Jesus before anyone else. But they've discovered something important again. They've discovered that on their own initiative, they've caught nothing. But under Jesus' direction, they catch a net full. He's told them, just as he promised them, that when their Holy Spirit was there, they would be able to do it. He said, without me, you can do nothing. But when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, true of fishing, and certainly true of their part, in the mission of Christ, in and for the world. Jesus knows best. There's nothing wrong with the disciples' fishing know-how. They'd gone out at night, the best time to go. But Jesus knows best. And this is surely true for us, that whatever the future holds, if we are submitting our lives to Christ, we submit in the confidence that he knows best for us. And so we gladly submit to Jesus' call and direction. You see, the setting here is in ordinary life. It's in ordinary work. And that's true for us too. The setting for us is our ordinary lives, our workaday experiences. The excitement of conversion and celebration, the vision and the shared experience of the Spirit's presence in worship. But we need to recognize that the Jesus that we meet in worship is the same Jesus who will know more about my life and more about my work than I do. It's here that we're going to recognize God's goodness. We give tomorrow to him. We let Jesus take control of our life individually and together, church meeting tomorrow night, so important. This is the place. It's not in the minister's study. It's here in the church meeting that together we seek to find the mind of Christ. And we are submitting ourselves to the mind of Christ. That's what submission is about. Jonathan told us this is the outworking of the disciplines. With trust and assurance, we submit our lives to Christ. It's by dying to our reliance on ourselves and our own abilities that we discover resurrection life and the harvest of the kingdom. We, the gathered church on Sunday, are preparing to be scattered, to be the scattered church engaged in Christ's mission to a hurting world. And what we believe should affect and be seen in what we do. I mean, Luke tells us that the first disciples heard a sermon, had a lesson in fishing, and then left everything and followed Jesus. They submitted their lives to Him. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And so we who share bread and wine, share one loaf, the body of Christ, share the broken pieces to become the broken body of Christ that is out there taking the love and the forgiveness of Christ into the world. But of course, this discipline needs to be outwardly worked. Peter finds that Jesus has got a fire going. And already there is bread and fish prepared for breakfast. He's prepared it for them. But he also invites them to bring some of their catch, which of course he's enabled them to bring. He's gone ahead of them. He's prepared the way. He's prepared for their need. But they too can share what they have with him and with each other. And so we come to Jesus. We're invited to respond. We're invited to submit ourselves to Him, to give ourselves, our work, our plans, our desires. We give our church, because it's His church after all, into His hands. And He will use us in His mission. But for Peter, and maybe for us as well, there's a cloud. There's a cloud hanging over Peter. It's the cloud of his own failure and denial. He'd let Jesus down. He'd let himself down. How could Jesus ever trust him again? Or forgive him? After all, Peter couldn't forgive himself. And he surely wondered, if the crunch comes, am I going to fail again? Jesus knows all this. And so he takes Peter for a private chat. Go for a walk along the beach. Do you love me more than these? I mean, your friends, your boat, your life. Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you truly love me? I don't mean admiration. I don't mean wonder. I mean, I don't mean something sentimental. I don't mean fear. I don't mean excitement. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, don't be hurt by the questions. You see, everything can be forgiven. There's a new call. There's a new stage of ministry awaiting. Don't fear the future. Don't worry about what position anybody else is going to have. Just follow. Three times Peter had denied Christ. Three times he can redeem his failure. Forgiveness and love are offered to all, and the call is renewed. You see, failure is part of our lives and our ministry. How many people feel that they can't actually do something for God because actually there's that failure? There's that weakness. Listen to what Jesus is saying. You see, failure comes in all sorts of ways. There'll be the things that we're ashamed of. There'll be the failure to help others. There'll be the failure to respond to other people because we're just worn out. There'll be the failure in our family relationships and responsibilities because of the pressures that we find ourselves under. We may be jealous of the success of others. There may also be the failure to respond to God's call, to take risks, to cross lines, to step out in faith. a failure to trust the whole of our lives to Christ. And in all of this, you see, Jesus is waiting to hear our cry. Real prayer. Our cry of anger, our cry of frustration, our cry of guilt or pain, simply our cry for help. And when we bring these emotions to Christ, He can deal with them. And in His grace, He will bring to us forgiveness and strength and peace. I think it's challenging to hear those words of Mother Teresa of Calcutta spoken at an interview in 1979 after she won the Nobel Peace Prize. And she was being interviewed on BBC by Peter France. And he said, you know, there are still millions of people starving to death in Calcutta. You know, you haven't been very successful, have you? And she looked at him and she said, God did not call me to be successful, but faithful. Submission means being faithful and not necessarily successful. Failure is a valuable teacher for each of us as we seek to follow Christ. It can deepen our spiritual life because we learn to depend more on God and less on our own skills and abilities. Our faith is distorted when it's wedded to this wonderful political idea of progress. Because that ignores the tragic parts of life. Perfection does not belong to Christianity. Perfection, it belongs to Platonism. It belongs to Greek philosophy. In failure and weakness, we find God's compassion and God's forgiveness. And the Jesuit priest Richard Rohr helpfully puts it this way. Every time God forgives us, God is saying that God's rules do not matter as much as God's desire for a relationship with us. Hear that again, because I think that's important. Every time God forgives us, God is saying that God's rules do not matter as much as the relationship that God wants to create with us. We get hung up on rules and breaking rules. God is in the business of making relationships. Now this is enough, surely, to make us trust and submit ourselves to the love of God. So we learn to grow through tragedy and failure, knowing that Jesus was never upset by sinners, but only by those who thought they weren't sinners. God does not accept us in spite of who we are, but because of who we are, loved by God. He doesn't accept us in spite of who we are, but because of who we are, created and loved by God. God is for us, or as Adrian Plass describes the most profound Christian truth, God is nice and He likes me. I think that is a profound theological truth. So here's our challenge. The call to follow might involve the sacrifice of our lives, but it's a call to each of us. It's a call not to envy the position or the gifts of others. It's a call on our life that continues. It came first when we were called to give our lives to Christ. It then comes in our ongoing discipleship as we follow. And it continues as a call to trust God, who calls each of us, and who I believe is calling us afresh to work together in partnership with the gospel, for the gospel, the Katine Food Bank. And what about the success of All Saints, Messy Church and Toast? Praise God! Rejoice that that's going on, because that is what God is doing. We are not called to compete with All Saints. We are called to do what Christ is calling us to do in this place. We each need to hear this call. And like so many elements in our Christian life, we keep coming to Jesus. We keep coming for healing. We keep coming for forgiveness. We keep coming for the release of the Holy Spirit so that we might submit our lives and listen to His will and do it. we will need to give our ministry and our discipleship to Christ, be directed by His Spirit. We will all need to trust Jesus completely and rely on His Spirit to be our strength. For in Christ, through the Spirit, you and I have resurrection power. That's the promise. Individually, for some of us, it's going to mean admitting our fear. Our fear of trusting Christ. Our fear of letting other people know that we're Christians. For some, it's going to mean repenting of selfish materialism. For others, it's going to be a matter of bringing our whole self to Christ, letting Him heal our wounds and lead us out in faith. For some of us, it will mean stop wanting to be at the top. For our church, it will mean giving our plans, our vision, and our dreams to God. We'll need to pray that God will show us His will. And so when we're praying, I've said this before, let's not pray that God will bless what we've decided to do. Let's pray that we might be doing what God wants to bless. Too often we ask God to bless what we're doing, what we've decided, rather than first of all opening up that space of silence where we listen to what God wants to say to us. Jesus summed it all up in His words, which form the heart of the gospel: deny self, take up the cross-shaped life of Christ-like love, and follow Jesus' example. I believe these are words we can trust. Jesus goes with us. He calls us to follow His lead, and He equips us through His Spirit. His is the love, His is the care, and His is the mission in and for this world, which He invites us to join. This is what submission is about. So in faith and trust, we submit ourselves to Christ and to His purpose for our lives. Amen. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we submit to each other in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.